probably one of the biggest challenges that as believers we face, loving those who hate us. It's easy, as the Bible says, to love those who love us, but to do so towards those who despise us, mistreat us, hate us, how do we do that? Well, that's the million-dollar question that we're looking to God's Word for the $10 million answer. Welcome to Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, who continues our journey through Romans. Today, we are looking at chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. As Pastor Chris begins today's program, we'll back up just a bit and get a running start here in verse 9. With today's broadcast of Abounding Grace, let's catch up with Pastor Chris Gordon now.
Love for those who love us is reciprocated. Jesus said that. We reciprocate. There's bond. Love for those who love us. Notice verse 9, love with brotherly affection. Brotherly. It's a shared love. It's a joyful love. It's a special love. That's a kind of taste of heaven, if you will, when we love the way that we should. But that kind of love is not experienced, it's not received from those who don't like us. And that's when we're really challenged. And this is where Jesus challenged in the Sermon on the Mount, that love should not just be for those who love us. And notice then that this kind of breaks down inside and outside too, because it's not always that those on the inside love us. But sincere love loves the brethren the way it should. It's tested in its sincerity when we love those who don't love us. When we love those who may go as far as persecuting us. And that's Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What Romans 12 is addressing, certainly addressing, is a love then on the inside and on the outside, but it's probably more helpful to characterize it tonight as a love for those who love us and a love for those who hate us. And that might help us to think through what Paul's saying here. The kind of love, when we love those who hate us, often gets nothing in return. Or it gets anger in return. We'll look at that. It enrages all the more. And our Lord is instructing us how to deal with that phenomenon. The Lord is helping us here through his servant, because Paul is taking off of a lot of teaching here from the Lord himself on how to love those who hate us. And so where does he begin? In verse 14, lo and behold, he begins with the attitude. And attitude is a good word here, isn't it? Attitude. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The blessing here speaks of acting kindly and graciously, benefiting those who are in hostile pursuit of you, or who are hostile to you in whatever manner it may come. The word for persecution is used. So he's calling you to an attitude and a lifestyle towards those who are pursuing hostility. That's the emphasis here. Now, this is where we're challenged. Jesus never spoke of this as a mere possibility. I've always been moved by that. He never gave this as this might happen. He spoke of this as an absolute matter of fact because of your identity. Think of John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they also will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. What a way to pitch Christianity, by the way. You're going to be hated. And you can expect it. But you have to understand the cause. What is the cause? Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why does somebody get hated? For righteousness. For righteousness' sake. And if Jesus said in John 13 that the greatest mark by which people will know that you are his disciples and are identified with him is your love for one another, there's a good way you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Love for one another will have that effect. Why? Because the world doesn't understand this. The principle that the world operates on is that of darkness. It doesn't understand the values and the things that a Christian is set apart to, who is redeemed by the Holy Spirit and set apart by Christ, redeemed by Christ and given life by the Spirit. And when the world sees Christians fighting and disputing, it recognizes that. But when the world sees this, it doesn't understand that. Why did the Pharisees hate Jesus? What ultimately did they absolutely hate about Jesus? Interesting that he would associate them with the world, by the way. What did they hate about him? It wasn't arrogance. What was it? There was something about him that they absolutely hated. You know what it was? It was this. When people came into contact with Jesus, he stripped them of their own false righteousness. He stripped them. They were uncomfortable about him. He made them nervous. His light, his purity, his righteousness, his joy that was all over him. His love for disciples that was put on display. His love even for sinners, they absolutely hated. And it had an effect on them that just exposed their darkness. What do people do with somebody like that? This guy, he's a drunkard. He sits with the drunkards. He sits with the tax collectors and the sinners. That's this kind of guy. Notice that the very thing that they were criticizing was this kind of approach to people. What do people say to us all the time? To put it in very practical terms, high school students know this. When you stand for something, what is the first thing that they say to you? You think you're better than us. We get that as a church. You think you're better than us. Who says that? They need to come hear the Lot sermon if they think that. We don't think we're better than anyone. But that's the charge, isn't it? Why? Because of righteousness. It's because of these things that are operating. And you'll notice then the connection here. Why I went through that is for you to see the connection. In verses 10 through 13, now to 14, in verses 10 through 13, it's all about that kind of righteousness expressed among the brethren and love for the brethren. And what's the next thing he launches into after that? Hatred of the world. The more we are Christ-like, the more we're hated. So that means the other is true, the inverse. If the less Christ-like we are, the more lukewarm we are, the more we're loved by the world. And so as we're being sanctified, guess what? More hatred comes. You want a test for sanctification. Look at Lot. We said this morning, not much sanctification there. And what happened there? He was accepted by the world. More sanctification equals more hatred from the world. That's a good litmus test for Christianity, for sanctification. If you're just an all-around guy that everyone likes and that never stands much for anything, and it's peace at all costs, and you're never speaking out against anything, that is not a biblical model of Christianity. So hatred. Now, what are we to do? Bless them. Bless them. The Lord calls us to the most difficult thing. That when there's active hostility against us, don't take the attitude of disgust. Don't take the attitude of bitterness. Don't avoid them. Don't run from them. Be gracious and benefit them somehow. Graciously benefit them. Bless them. And you say, how in the world do you do that? Now, remember what I said up front of the sermon. Christian living's not easy, is it? This is tough. Lavish kindness on them. Take an active role in blessing them. Can you imagine if every time we were offended, we didn't fly off the handle and didn't refuse and stay away and gossip and slander and get angry? And what is the first reaction when we're offended? Departure. I go the opposite way. It's not what the Lord just said. You actively bless them. On vacation, I was listening to Dr. Laura, always an interesting person to listen to. And she had a teenager call in, and she described, this teenager actually was a he, described that his father had run off with another woman and abandoned the family. It was awful. And mom was on the other end pushing her son to call in, and Dr. Laura picked up on that. But it was really interesting the way she said to deal with the father. You know what she said? He's dead to you. He is a dead dog. Leave him alone. Interesting statement. You agree? You imagine if the Lord and all of your running responded like that? You're a dead dog to me. You don't have to accept wrong action, right? Maybe. I'll get back to that. We're never given the right to refuse love. You're never given that right. You say, how in the world do I do that? Hardest thing to do, I'm going to be honest, this is where the text stumped me a bit. I've always read verse 15 as being active in the body of Christ, and I don't think you should ever assume that that's not in the body of Christ. But it's bracketed by this on one end, and then on enemies on the other of the Lord repaying. So verse 14 begins with, bless those who persecute you, and the text ends with our enemies. It's bracketed by these kinds of people. And then you come to verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Now, I know I'm supposed to be like that to my brethren. I know I'm supposed to weep with those who weep, and I'm going to rejoice with those who rejoice, and that should be a love that happens in the body of Christ. But if it's bracketed this way, is it possible that Paul just said, step into their lives, and in their joyful moments, view it as an opportunity, and in their moments when they're hit, because they're going to be hit, you've got a golden opportunity. That's the mind of Christ, who became a servant, who became a slave, who Paul said in Philippians, let that mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who became a slave. He was hated for dining with the bad tax collectors and sinners. And so notice that the apostle says in verse 18, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Why is he saying that? Well, because our Lord said that you should bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. Why? Because the Father in heaven does what? He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Isn't that an amazing connection? He knew that the Jews thought the Jewish neighbor was only the Jew. And the Gentiles, these were the enemies of the faith. You imagine this message in that culture? I tell you, love them. Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for those who spitefully use you, that you may be sons. Because God does this. He sends his sun and rain on them, and they get to enjoy these things. We're showing that we're children when we act that way. When I was a child, my mom used to read me stories, and I don't remember many of them, but I remember one. And it was called The Pineapple Story. And it was a missionary who answered God's call to serve Christ to the natives in Dutch New Guinea. And for a period, he was there for 10 years. The mission field was way out in the bush, and he had a pineapple field to make ends meet and to help people, so to make a living. Well, after 3 years, because it takes that long for these things to grow and to mature and develop, well, he comes out one day to harvest and pick his pineapples, and they're all gone. The natives had been stealing them. And nothing worked. And so he kept getting angrier and angrier. And he kept trying to have this pineapple field. And the natives would come and they would steal his pineapples. And he tried to take everything away in anger from the natives. And one night he prayed and confessed that the whole vineyard, this is what struck me as a kid, the whole vineyard is the Lord's. And so, Lord, I've given this vineyard to you. And the natives noticed that he stopped coming out and getting mad. So they came, what's going on? You know, the missionary replied, well, I've given my pineapple garden away. It isn't my garden anymore. You're not stealing my pineapples, the natives. Well, whose pineapples are we stealing? God's. Well, that made the natives deathly afraid. And they brought the pineapples back. Okay, so that was the story. That's the story that I remember as a kid. I'm not promoting pacifism, or I'm not promoting a disregard of justice. I'm promoting this tonight. Here's what strikes me about the story. It's the mindset. It's the mindset that I believe undergirds what Paul is saying. Why do we love? Because we've been loved. But there's a bigger picture now to my love. What does the love mean now that I'm exercising being a Christian? What do we confess? I'm no longer my own. I'm bought. I'm serving the interests of somebody else. I've died. My life is hidden. I'm no longer about rights in the way that I used to be in the world. And I love this because Paul would say elsewhere, it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that controls us now. That's the controlling factor in life, his love. And that being the case, I have an entirely different perspective on the life of the unbeliever, don't I? He's lost. He's dead. And I have spiritual eyes to see that. And the neighbor who is persecuting me, he's persecuting me because of who I now am. And I have to see that problem for what it is. They're without God and without hope in the world, and that's where I used to be. They don't have a Savior. And they're fighting for heaven on earth. And the reason they're persecuting is because they don't have what you have, and they know it. And we're pilgrims living by faith. And you see, now we remember that the apostle is setting before us the goal here, that this kind of love is sharing a missionary concern for the moment of God himself, who has taken his gospel into all of the earth and has preached it to every creature. And Jesus said that, let your light so shine before men. With what kind of goal? that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You notice how that kind of mentality prevails throughout the New Testament. When Peter would even say to wives who have disobedient husbands, that what should they do? Remember what he said? That if you have disobedient husbands, that you may try to win them. How so? Without a word. Without spitefully shooting the lip. How? By your conduct. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, what's it going to do? Heap something on them. It's going to heap something on them. And that's what he says at the end of this. If your enemy's hungry, what should you do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You're heaping coals of fire on his head. That motivates that final call then, that in as much as depends upon us, we should maintain peace with everyone. As much as depends on us. And we should never avenge ourselves, verse 19. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. The summarizing principle then at the end, don't be overcome by evil. It's totally, you ever seen the rot of madness fill someone? It's a rot that happens in the heart and it overcomes and it slowly destroys the person. A rot of bitterness. Esau had it. A bitterness springing up. Don't be overcome by it. But overcome evil with good. That's his calling for us. And remember that when God says, vengeance is mine, you know that means hell, right? We have a whole different perspective in the day of grace. In the day of mercy. So then, tonight, what a freedom, isn't it? In Christ, not under condemnation, free to love this way. Look at your neighbor next to you and say, that one's made in God's image, and I have a special brotherly affection with him. I'm going to love them the way that I'm called to love. And tomorrow, I'm going to go out into the world, and it may be hostile, it may be hard, I may be hit with various things, but God has said, you know what? Bless them. Love them. You will be like your Father in heaven. May Christ fill us with his grace to be able to love the way that he calls us to love. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, tonight you have set before us a way that is too hard for us in and of ourselves, and we confess that. We also confess that, Lord, we have run from these commands. And we haven't even loved our brethren. We've avoided our brethren. And you call us here to love our enemies. And yet we confess today and we partook today in the supper that declared your unchanging love for us. And that has softened our hearts. It has overcome us and now we are free. And we come to you tonight, not only asking for forgiveness and cleansing, but help. Help to love one another here and help to love as you call us to love, blessing those who even persecute us. Thank you for instructing us in this way. May your name be glorified in your saints today, tomorrow, in the coming weeks, in the years that you've given us under the sun to live. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.